Well, turn in your Bibles, please, to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, and we'll read together from verse 1 to verse 23. Acts chapter 4, and we're reading from verse 1. And the Word of God says, "And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes, and Annas the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, 'By what power, or by what name have ye done this?' Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, 'Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved.' Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, 'What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem. And we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them, that they speak hence to no man in this name.' And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, 'Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard.' So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was above 40 years old, on whom this miracle of healing was showed. And being let go, they went to their own company, and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them." Amen. And we know that the Lord will bless this reading of his own inspired and infallible word. Well, turn in your Bibles, please, back to the passage that we read earlier in the service. And I want to just continue reading on from where we finished. Acts chapter 4 and the verse 24, and we'll read to the end of verse 31. Acts chapter 4 and the verse 24. The Word of God says, "And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord, and said, 'Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. who by the mouth of thy servant David hath said, Why did the heathen rage, and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Amen. Let's just bow together before the Lord in prayer as we come to the word of God this afternoon. Heavenly Father, we do thank thee that in your word we have recorded for us the prayers of thy people. We thank thee for the instruction of them, and, oh Lord, we rejoice in the manner in which God's people were encouraged in days of old. We pray that when we consider this passage, Lord, that you will encourage each one here and bring, oh Lord, a challenge to our hearts, and, oh Lord, give us a desire to be obedient and to, oh Lord, become closer to thee. Or do this at this time, we pray, and bless your word, your divinely given word, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
And whenever we come to Acts chapter 4, we realize that we are in the very early stages of the history of the New Testament church. At this point in time, it is at its infancy. Pentecost has only occurred a short while ago, and the church has begun its witness for Christ. On that day, 3,000 souls were saved. Very soon after that momentous event, persecution came upon the church. It's very interesting to think of that, for new believers were being added to the church, and immediately they were under pressure. They were being challenged in their faith. And certainly the Lord watched over them and kept them at that time. This persecution came about because of the healing of the lame man at the temple gate and the faithful preaching of Peter, which followed that miracle. And as Peter preached and presented the word of God, Peter and John were arrested for the cause of Christ. We read that in verse 2, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead, they laid hands on them. And so here's the reason why the church was being persecuted. It was because of Christ. It was because of the message that they preached. It was that reason that brought them under such attacks. Now, it is significant to note that these preachers of Christ were brought before men who only a short time earlier had condemned Jesus Christ to die. Look at what we read in verse 6. And Annas, the high priest, and Caiaphas, and those names should be familiar to us. For it was these very same wicked men who were present at Christ's unlawful trial. It was these very men who were instrumental in bringing about the crucifixion of Christ and in exciting the crowd and in leading them on to do the awful deed that they did. You see, these men had revealed by those actions the sin and hatred of God that lay within their hearts and their rejection of Jesus Christ by condemning him to the cross. And here are these men standing before these evil, wicked men, confessing Christ. What boldness they had. Peter unflinchingly presents to them Christ as the only Savior. He says there in verse 10, Jesus of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God hath raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand here before you whole. He says in verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other. Surely that is most remarkable. Standing in front of the very men who condemn Christ and telling them, in this man alone is salvation. Importantly, they were able to do this because they were filled with the Spirit of God. Look in verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost. I'm sure you would agree that Peter naturally would have pulled back from doing such a thing. Standing in front of such men, it wouldn't have been his natural inclination to say these things. But the Spirit of God was upon him, and he spoke in such a manner. It is because of the Spirit of God that Peter and John were able to stand true despite being threatened. And no doubt these threats were real threats. Whenever we read of them being threatened, we must assume that these threats were death, that their lives were in danger for what they were doing. They were told not to preach the gospel anymore, and yet they refused to obey such an order. It was due to the Holy Spirit also that the apostles responded to these circumstances in such a spiritual manner. And look at what we read in verse 23. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord. Here's this response to these circumstances, that of gathering together for prayer. I wonder whether or not that is something that you and I do whenever faced with adversity. Do we immediately seek the Lord in prayer, or do we respond to it in a fleshly and carnal manner and lament our circumstances and wonder why it is that God has supposedly forsaken us, rather than getting down to prayer? And the actions of the apostles here is a great lesson for us in highlighting the only response to the state of the church today, to the state of our society today, and to the state of our own coldness of heart. And let's be honest today, we can look at the other churches and other people around this country, and we all recognize that our nation is in a bad state. We all recognize that revival is not happening. But let us be honest and look within our own hearts. And is it not true that for every one of us here today, there is no personal revival? And therefore, do not every one of us need the Lord to come and to set us on fire again and to renew within us that love for Christ and deepen it and grow it, that we may be pleasing unto the Lord? All that today, whenever we think of these things, we will be motivated to come together in earnest and fervent prayer to God. And surely that's brought out here in our passage. In these sort of grim circumstances, the apostles come together in this manner and seek the Lord. Well, surely we should follow their example. So I want to consider with you today prayer in the face of persecution. Prayer in the face of persecution. I want you to see with me firstly that it is based upon certain facts. It is based upon certain facts. And you observe that from the very beginning, as they begin in prayer, they acknowledge a number of very key facts, a number of key truths that form the basis of their prayer. The acknowledging of these truths and the confessing of the one that they are approaching gives to them strength and assurance. And in the acknowledging of the truths of God and in comprehending them, the apostles are enabled to observe and to deal with this whole situation in a spiritual manner. There's a very important principle brought out here. If you look with me in 1 Samuel 30 and the verse 6. And here is David in very difficult situations, in danger of his life, perilous circumstances, we could say. And I want you to notice how he handled the circumstances and the manner in which he was able to overcome them. 1 Samuel 30 in the verse 6. And we read, "And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God." And what does that mean? It means that David meditated upon God. He thought about who God was. He thought about his relationship to God. And in so doing, he was encouraged. He thought about the Lord his God. There's an indication of the personal relationship that David had with God. And as he thought of that, and he thought of who his God was to him, we read that he was encouraged. And so there's a lesson there for us, that in order to be encouraged in the circumstances of life, we must meditate upon God. How important that is for you and for me today. How often do you spend time meditating upon God? It's not something that we have to sit down and give a specific time to. It's something that we can do as we're working and wherever we are. And think about God. Think about who he is. Think about what he has done for you. Think about your relationship to him. Think about what he has promised for you. Think about the hope that you have. Surely these things will lift us out of the seas of despair. And here we see that the apostles, they acknowledge these certain facts. I want you to see with me the fact of God the Creator. In verse 24, they say, "Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is." And so they acknowledge the fact of God the Creator. The God that they are praying to is the author of all things. And this testifies to the fact that he is God. You see, creation manifests the infinite power of God. By the word of God, all things were created. And certainly this cannot be said of any other God. Our God alone is the creator, the author of all things. And how significant this is for us as God's children. Because in difficult circumstances, we need the power of God. We need strength. We need endurance. We need help to walk with God, to be victorious. And the acknowledgement of God the Creator is the acknowledgement of our relationship to an all-powerful God. To a God who spoke. And the world came into being. That's your God. That's the one you're approaching. And surely then, that should give to us great assurance and great confidence. It is only by the power of God that lives are changed and God's people are protected and persevere and are preserved. And yet the point is that the God who created this world and in so doing displayed his almighty power is the one who is able to preserve you in whatever circumstances you are in. Is it not true that creation baffles us? And its wonder and its beauty and its enormity. And yet there's an illustration of who our God is. The fact of God the Creator. But then I want you to see as well, they acknowledge the fact of God the giver of revelation. God the giver of revelation. Look in verse 25. "Who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage? And the people imagine vain things. The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ." Now, while it is true that they'd quote here the words of David, Notice what they say there in verse 25. Who by the mouth of thy servant David has said. In other words, God has said this through David. That's what they're really saying there. It is really here an indication of their belief in the divine origin of Scripture. In inspiration, we could say. The fact that God spoke these words through David of old. And therefore, these words that they quote are not merely just what David has said, but they are a revelation of God. Now, how significant that is whenever we consider what is actually said here. Because these words are a quotation from Psalm 2. And it is a psalm that recognizes the affliction of God's people. And as they quote this verse, they are acknowledging that what they are experiencing at that moment has been the case for God's people throughout time. David himself wrote these words, and he knew trials and tribulations. He had been afflicted for the cause of Christ. He had seen the heathen nations railing against God. And the apostles are identifying the fact that what happened to God's people years and years earlier is still happening today. And they recognize that the sufferings that they are enduring are really a display of the heathen's rebellion and hatred for the Lord and Christ. Look there in verse 26. The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. Now I find that acknowledgement quite remarkable. For is it not true that all of us, whenever we are suffering and in trials, we always have a tendency to think of ourselves, what I'm experiencing, how hard things are for me, why is this happening to me? Why am I going through this experience? And we're always thinking about, why me? And yet here, you will see that the apostles are recognizing that what they are enduring is an attack upon Christ. Now, as I say, that is remarkable. They were the ones being threatened. They were the ones being persecuted. They were the ones being afflicted. But they're not here rallying in self-pity. But they're saying, no, this is an attack upon Jesus Christ. And that is what they acknowledge. And do you realize that today, as we suffer for Christ, it's Christ that's suffering. And how terrible that is. Whenever the heathen afflict our Lord Jesus Christ and persecute him as they persecute the church. Do you remember what was said to Saul of Tarsus? As a man who persecuted the church of God, and on that very road, the Lord said to him, why persecutest thou me? And the point is, as the church was being afflicted by Saul, Saul was persecuting and afflicting Christ. And so whenever we think of that today, we recognize then that we need to put aside ourselves and our own afflictions, especially for the sake of Christ, and realize that the great travesty is that Jesus Christ is continuing to be hated and scorned and rejected in this world. Does that not grieve you? Does it not upset you that people continue to hate your Lord and to reject your Savior? And yet such a knowledge as this comes from God by revelation. They have understood this because they have comprehended what the Lord has revealed. And so let us therefore receive that. But then you will notice as well that they acknowledge the fact of God the Sovereign. God the Sovereign. Look in verse 28, or we read from verse 27. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. The sovereignty of God is being acknowledged here. And how remarkable is this statement? They realize and acknowledge that the actions of Herod and of Pilate, of the Gentiles and the Jews, as they participated in one of the, or in fact in the most horrible thing that has ever happened on this earth, as they were responsible for the darkest and most evil act that has ever been done by men, as they instigated and followed through in this most heinous crime of crucifying and condemning Jesus Christ, God was sovereignly over that. Now, isn't that incredible? And in such a time, in such darkness, such as never been seen before, even then, God was achieving his purposes. Does that not give you hope today? That in whatever darkness you are in, that God is achieving his purposes? If he is doing so in this situation, then the Lord is working all things according to his purpose. And would you trust him for that? You see, in all of this terrible situation, as your Lord was being crucified and condemned and rejected, the sovereign God was providing a Savior, a redemption, an atonement for you. And surely that is a tremendous truth to comprehend in times of adversity. The sovereignty of God. In other words, nothing happens outside of the will of God. Even the very persecution that they are experiencing, even the difficulties that you face right now, even those things that are troubling you today as you come into God's house, understand this great truth of the sovereignty of God and see it here. All of these actions of evil men were doing the counsel of God that had been determined in eternity past. Yes, we can't really understand that. But yet here it is, presented to us in God's word. And we know it to be true. And what a comfort that is for us today. What an encouragement these facts are. God the Creator, God the Giver of Revelation, God the Sovereign. And you will note that all of these divine truths are united in the person of Jesus Christ. He is the Creator. He is the Word. And he is the King. And therefore we could say that as they begin in prayer and acknowledge these truths, they're looking to Christ, the Son of God. And as they look upon him, they are encouraged. They're able to face these circumstances courageously. They're given an understanding of the circumstances. And as they think of Christ and of who he is, as they look to him, they receive strength. They sense a sympathy of Christ for them. They understand that he is there watching over them and providing for them. And how wonderful it is, therefore, that as we come to the Lord in prayer, as we seek to live the Christian life, as we seek to walk before God and witness for God, that we have these great truths which we must acknowledge, which we must live in the light of, and which we must understand. Well, I wonder whether or not you today are going through difficult circumstances and you are being troubled because you do not understand these things. I pray that God will open up your heart to these truths, and that in whatever circumstances you are in, you will be able to acknowledge this. My God is the Creator, is the Eternal Word, is a sovereign King. Can any harm happen to me in terms of my soul? Can my salvation be ripped away from me? Is there anything that can sever the love that Christ has for me? You see, it's these kinds of truths that will help you to walk before the Lord and to be faithful to Him. And so it is a prayer that is based upon certain facts. But I want you to see, secondly, that this prayer makes certain requests. It makes certain requests. You see, the prayer changes note very clearly in verse 29. And that's brought out by those words in verse 29, "And now, Lord." And so they've acknowledged these grand truths, and they go on in the light of those truths to request certain things from the Lord. And this is how we should emulate our prayers and seek to be like this. And in your prayer life, seek to do this. Acknowledge God. And seek to understand your relationship with Him. And then go on to request. You see, we don't come to the Lord with our shopping list. You see, prayer actually is an act of worship. I wonder whether or not you've understood that. It's an act of worship. And therefore, worship God in your prayers. And so they come to the Lord with these requests. I want you to see they request boldness. They request boldness. They read in verse 29, "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word." Now, what have they just been told not to do? To not preach. And they've been threatened that if you do this, no doubt they would have been killed. And what are they doing here? They pray that God will give them boldness to preach. Do they understand the threatenings? Do they understand how great a danger their life is in? Oh, yes, they do. So what's going on here? I suggest to you that their prayer highlights their belief in the primacy or the centrality of preaching. They are absolutely convinced that preaching is the God-ordained means of building up the saints and of reaching the lost. They are so certain of that they will not give it up for anything. They are not moved by the threatenings of men. You see, they don't pray that God would allow them to preach. You notice that. They don't say to the Lord, "Please let these elders and these rulers be more lenient on us so that we can continue to preach." They don't even mention that. But they pray that God would give them boldness to preach. And I suggest to you that in such a prayer, there is revealed to us that they do not doubt the commission, nor do they doubt the effectiveness of preaching. But they pray for unction to preach. How is it that the church of God so much today has lost this? Is it not true that many today doubt the effectiveness of preaching and question the commission to preach? Is it really the best way? Haven't we moved on in our modern times? Surely we need to seek out a more friendly way of communicating the gospel. And yet here we see that these people, in the face of persecution, are unrelenting, unmoved. And oh, surely this is something that we must hold to in our days with greater conviction and with practice, the centrality and the primacy of preaching. And you desire it and long for it. There's such an important truth that is being acknowledged here. And all that we would have that to do. Is there a tendency within your heart to wish that maybe the preaching would lighten a bit, or that we could have some more things that would be a little bit easier to comprehend perhaps? Is there a desire within you to try and bring things into the church that are more entertaining? Or are you an individual that has searched the book of God and seen that God's word is so clear on all of this. It is by the foolishness of preaching that God saves the lost. Do you believe that? And so they request boldness, but they also request divine intervention. Divine intervention. Look at verse 30. They say, by the stretching forth of thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. Notice these words, by stretching forth thine hand to heal. And so their prayer acknowledges that without the Lord and his power, there is no hope for the future. They speak there of the stretching forth of the hand, and it is a symbolic reference to God exercising his power. We know that ourselves. If you think of stretching forth the hand, it is something that you do to accomplish something. And so their request is asking for God to stretch forth, to intervene, to come into a circumstance or a situation, and to do a work. And whenever God steps into a situation, things are changed. Things are turned around. No matter what the difficulty is, if God intervenes, things will change. You look with me in Jeremiah 32:17 for a moment. And here is a reference to the stretching forth of the hand of God. And it brings out what we've just said about God's power being exercised. Jeremiah 32:17 says, Our Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm. There is nothing too hard for thee. And so there's the stretching out of God's arm. It's something that signifies the great power of God. And whenever God does that, there's nothing. There's nothing can stop his purpose. There's nothing that he, if he determines to do, he cannot achieve. How we need that in our days. You see, God's intervention is absolutely necessary. In fact, it is indispensable in the work of the Lord. And how we need that in these days. Unless the Spirit of God softens men's hearts and draws them to himself, they will never be changed. They will never be converted. It doesn't matter how much I preach or how fervently I preach, I cannot change your heart. And therefore, we as a people then should be praying for God to step in, for God to intervene in this divine and glorious manner and bring about a change within the heart. And that's what the apostles are praying for here. You'll notice that they connect the stretching forth of God's hand with healing. Isn't healing an act of great power? That of God doing a work in a person's life. And isn't that what we need? God to heal the soul. God to do a work in people's lives. And so they request boldness. They request divine intervention. But they request conversions. They request conversions. Look in verse 30 in the second part. And that signs and wonders may be done by or through the name of thy holy child Jesus. And so their prayer longs for the power and effectiveness of Christ to be manifested in lives. The signs and the wonders that they speak of are wrought by Christ. They are done in the name of Christ. And they glorify Christ. And wasn't that so clearly displayed only a little while earlier, whenever the lame man was healed? For when Peter was a part of that great scene, do you remember what he said? to that lame man, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And so the healing of that man was accomplished through the power of Christ. And it was evidenced in the healing of that man's body. And so here they are praying that the power of Christ would be seen in conversions. In other words, they're praying that God would do an inward work, yes, but that inward work would be displayed, would be manifested, would be revealed for all men to see. You see, whenever God does a work in the heart, it is after that conversion occurs. Regeneration comes before conversion. You see, whenever you see a person coming to Christ and acknowledging Christ and repenting of their sin, it is evidence of the fact that the Lord has done a work within their heart already, that God has changed their heart, that regeneration has occurred within the soul by the Holy Spirit. And as a result of that, that individual confesses Christ. And so that really is what they're asking for here. If you look with me in John 6 and the verse 44. John 6 and the verse 44. And the Lord says, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. And I will raise him up at the last day. And so there is that drawing that happens within the soul. And it's evidence when a person says, I am trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that is what we should be praying for too. God will do a work within, and that work within will be manifested. Not only in conversions, but in lives of Christians being changed and conformed to Christ. And let us never lose sight of that. That there is this continual outflowing of the inward work in your life. Let me ask you that. Is the inner man being manifested in the outer man? Is the inward change being evidenced by an outward change? Are there signs and wonders, to use the language here, in your life in the sense that because of what God has done within your soul, it is having an effect upon the way you live, the manner you speak and behave? You see, here is what happens when God does a work. And you observe here that there is great unity and purpose in all of their requests and the things that I've mentioned: boldness, divine intervention, and conversion. Because they pray for boldness to preach, knowing that preaching is God's way of reaching the lost. They pray for divine intervention, knowing that without the Lord, their preaching will not change hearts. And they pray for conversions, knowing that if the Lord intervenes through their preaching, there's going to be effects. So do you see the great harmony and unity that is in this prayer? You see, here is a people who understand what needs to happen, and they're praying for it. I wonder whether or not that's true of you. You've got a real grasp of what needs to happen in the lives of the ungodly that you meet every day. And let me ask the parents here today, do you understand what needs to happen in the heart of your child for them to become a born-again believer? And with such a knowledge in your heart, pray that God will do it earnestly and fervently, and lay all of your efforts before God to win them to the lost. You see, here's prayer that God will honor. And that God will move by. Because look at what we read in verse 31. And we come to a close here. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they spake the word of God with boldness. In other words, God answered their prayer. And the Spirit of God fell upon them. And so we end, therefore, where we began. They prayed, being directed and influenced by the Spirit. In praying, the Lord gave them a clear indication of His blessing, because they received a fresh infilling of the Spirit of God. Oh, how we need that today. And we need to see the connection that as these people prayed in such a manner, the Holy Ghost fell upon them. And so if we are to see that, then we need to get down before God like these people did. And pray in such a manner. Pray with understanding. Pray with a fervency. Pray with a desperation. That God will come down upon us. And look at how God provided for them. For they were to go out and preach the word of God. And we read that they were filled with the Holy Ghost and they spake the word of God with boldness. In other words, God provided what was necessary for them to witness and to preach and to win souls. And so in that situation then, God stepped in and did the work and it all happened according to the purpose of God. Is there not a great lesson here for us then? Is this not the answer for our days? Is this not the great need that God is imposing upon you today? And as we view things deteriorating in our land and in the church at large, let's take this to heart. And let's not just get together in groups and complain about how bad things are and say, oh, look at all these things that are going wrong. But let's respond in this manner and pray for the Holy Ghost to come and pray for boldness to preach and witness. And the Lord will honor that. He honored His people here. And He will honor us if we seek to honor Him in this way. And so may God grant us as a congregation what we have seen here today. And bless us as we seek to do it. And I trust that you will take this message to heart and go home and seek to replicate it in your life. And may the Lord bless you as you seek His face in such a manner. Amen.
Amen.
Let's just bow together in prayer as we close. Our Heavenly Father, how we rejoice that You did answer the prayers of the apostles in this way. We thank Thee that when the church was under threat, O Lord, the Holy Ghost came again. Boldness was given to preach. The church was effective in such hostile conditions. Lord, we desire that effectiveness. Well, Lord, we long that the Holy Ghost will come upon us afresh in power. Lord, that You will bless the ministry of this pulpit. We think of our brother coming back again soon, Reverend Kyle Graham. Oh, Lord, fill him afresh with the Spirit of God. Make His ministry mighty under God here in this place. Lord, we ask that You will help us to pray with increasing fervor and with an understanding, with a confidence in Thee. We thank Thee for these great truths about Yourself, O Lord. Lord, we do turn to Thee in all of our need these days. Lord, be pleased to step in, we ask. Lord, step into the lives of our children and our young people. Step into the lives, O God, of our friends and our family members. Lord, those who've long been prayed for, is it not time, O God? Answer our prayers, we pray. And as a congregation, we ask in days to come, we will see the Lord working in such a manner. We ask that the blessing of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, would rest, remain, and abide upon us until our Saviour comes or calls. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.